Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 10 as we continue. We are in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. In verse 9, he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with wisdom and understanding. And as we brought out last week, wisdom is skillfulness. So you have the knowledge, and the knowledge of the will of God is literally knowledge of what God wants. It's the word translated will here is simply from the verb that means to want, to wish. And so this is the knowledge of what God wants. And it's not just the basic word for knowledge, but it's epignosis, which means precise and correct knowledge. So this is precise and correct knowledge about what God wants. And he says, and his prayer is that it would be with wisdom and understanding. And, you know, both of those I've seen in people. They will have knowledge but not know what to do with it, how to apply it to their lives. And so that is what wisdom is. It's skillfulness. It has to do, biblically, wisdom is meaning to how to apply knowledge. And then understanding is to understand what these things mean, to get to, you know. The Bible says that spiritual subjects cannot be understood by the lost, that they do not have the ability to do that. That is why the gospel and the Bible sounds like nonsense to them. I personally think it is a complete and absolute waste of time to try to convince lost people about theology. This one man, he started to want to argue with me about some theological point, and I stopped him. I said, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I wanted to get something clarified before we continue. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, no. And I said, well, we're getting the cart before the horse. And I talked to him about the gospel, because it's not possible for them to understand the things of God outside of salvation. So that's why it says spiritual understanding. These things have to be understood through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to bring to the apostles remembrance what he had taught them and to help them understand these things. So in verse 11, so he says, be filled. He wants the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with wisdom and understanding. So then in verse 11, he tells them why. I've entitled this, his prayer for their sanctification, or his prayer for the soul, for the salvation of their soul. As I've explained previously, salvation is actually, there's three aspects to salvation. There's the salvation of the spirit, which occurs upon a profession of faith in Christ, whereby we are placed into Christ and we receive eternal life. There's the salvation of the body, which will occur at the resurrection. But the salvation of the soul is that which is going on right now. Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is the word soul. So this is his prayer for their sanctification. So he prays for the inward aspect, that their minds be filled with this knowledge of what God wants, with wisdom and understanding. So understanding it spiritually and how to use it. And then in verse 11, he prays for its, dealing with its application, the outward expression of this. Yes, sir. Oh, verse 10, sorry. I'm saying the wrong number. Verse 10. So verse 9, he prays for the inward work. And then in verse 10, He basically, it's structured, so he's saying why he's praying for this inward work to be performed. Verse 10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word translated walk, I don't have this in the notes, so don't worry about that, is peripateo. Peripateo means to walk about. You know, literally, it would mean, you know, like walking in a circle, peripateo. But it was used to mean your manner of living. We actually have a word from that in English that is almost never used, and that's peripatetic, of or relating to walking, you know, peripatetic. We used to, there was a guy, he used to like to, he would come to me and he'd say, hey, what's another way, a more complicated way of saying this? And so he liked to try to fill his speech with obscure, complicated words that nobody knew what they meant. And so instead of saying shoes, he would say peripatetic devices. There are a lot of, English has the largest vocabulary of any language that's currently spoken. We have more words because we happily take, you know, we look at another language and we say, hey, we like that word, we're going to take it and add it to our store. Someone asked me once, they said they weren't a native English speaker, they said, why does English have so many words that basically mean the same thing? I said, well, actually, if you look at synonyms, you know, words that mean the same thing, almost always each word is from a different language. You know, you have people, that's French. You have folk, that's English. You have laity, that's Greek. You have populace, that's Latin. So, you know, each word is from a different language. And then you have that in like other words, like divinity. That's Latin, theology, that's Greek, you know, but they both at one time, you know, meant the same thing. And so, you know, English, we just have lots and lots and lots of words. And there's so many obscure words in English. But this word, peripateo, means to walk about. And it's talking about its concrete meanings to like walk around something, but it also, though, was used to mean a person's manner of living, how they lived their lives. So he's praying that their internal be changed, their minds be changed, and how they, you know, their sense of values and priorities need to be changed into that of God's values and priorities. And he wants them to have, you know, skillfulness with this knowledge and understanding so that they can fully take advantage of this knowledge. And he wants them, he says, that they may walk, that is, live their lives, it says, worthy of the Lord. It is not coincidental that the word worthy, that the first five letters is the word worth. Worthy means of value, is literally what it means. It means of value. And this is a good translation because the underlying word here is axios, which literally means to weigh down. And it was used in reference to money transactions. You know, they used the scales to weigh things. And so something was of a greater value if it pulled the scale down further. So worthy here means of value in reference to the Lord. So once again, you know, changing the way we think to the, you know, so that we have the same priorities and values and, you might say, action plans that God does. So that how we live is a thing of value in the eyes of God. There are things that are not of value. You know, the Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God, and vice versa. You know, all of the schools of philosophy amount to nothing in the eyes of God. And the things of God, you know, when you speak to people about the things of the Lord, often they have a response like the man did who was examining Paul. He says, "Much learning has made you mad." The things of God sound like insanity to them. So the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God is not for self-aggrandizement, you know, the knowledge of his will, but that your manner of life might be brought into conformity to the same patterns and values and such that the Lord has, so that we can think like the Lord thinks, speak like the Lord speaks, and act like the Lord acts. Now, this next three-word phrase, unto all pleasing, it sounds different in English than it does in Greek. It sounds like how God is going to react to your work, but it doesn't say that. It talks about your attitude about the walk. You see how I wrote the word there, compliance? This is the word from the verb aresco, and it means to basically it's serving but with the goal to please. So areskaya, the noun, means service that is pleasing, meaning that you are trying, that is your goal. You are trying to serve, to... Pastor Weigel, illustration. Pastor Weigel had talked about his own struggles with the passage where Jesus was talking about the unprofitable servant. But in the context, the servant had done what he was told to do. And he was called an unprofitable servant. And at first, Pastor Ryle said, you know, said when, you know, young man looking at this verse, he goes, but he did what he was told. But then he came to understand, started getting into the workplace and seeing it, that the employee who only does what he is told isn't of much value to the company. That the employee truly becomes of value to the company when he embraces the priorities and goals of the company and seeks to further those in his service. That is the profitable servant. The servant who adopts the values and priorities of his master and seeks to carry those out. So we have here a life lived that is worthy of value to God, that is unto, that has as its goal service that pleases. So service that adopts the values and priorities of the one served, in this case, God, and seeks to further those goals. Being fruitful in every good work. We had talked about this before. It's the same as in the previous verse. Being fruitful is karpophero, fruit bearing. So, and then this, it's fruit bearing in every good work. You know, there are things that are not good are not to be pursued. But there are many things that we can lend ourselves to that are good and God-pleasing. I was giving someone once advice, the biblical advice. He called me and he was struggling with how to proceed in his life. He was at a crossroads trying to decide what to do. And I said, well, what are the options you're looking at? And he said, you know, he laid them out for me. He said, first question you have to ask, can you do that in a God-honoring way? Can you, you know, are you assured from the Bible that that activity would be God-honoring? And he said, well, yes, they both options are. I said, great, we got that settled. We can set that aside. I said, because that's the first thing you need to do. Whenever you're looking at a decision and you have a number of options, figure out which ones are God-honoring and which ones aren't. Get rid of the ones that aren't. Makes the whole process a lot easier. And then I said, now that you've had those, I said, frankly, do the one that you feel inclined to do. If they're both in, you know, if it's available to you, you feel that you have the ability to do it. Said, if both are God-honoring, then you can do either one. He's like, but I'm not sure about the future. I said, well, that's actually a separate question. I said, you're focused on that your job is to provide for your family. I said, that's actually incorrect. So the Bible says God provides for you. Your job is to labor, to find something honorable to do and do it with all your might. Then God will provide. I said, if you are saved and you are consciously living your life to please God and to, you know, to love God and love others, and you're doing an honorable occupation, you can proceed with full assurance that God will provide for your needs. And then I had to talk about needs versus wants. Needs and wants are separate things. Needs are easy to meet. Wants are endless. Needs amount to, basically, the Bible says that if you have enough food and water to sustain your life and the means to protect yourself from the elements, you're fine. You're good. Your needs are met. Anything beyond that is called prosperity. So, here then, fruit unto every good work. There's lots of good things that we can do. Lots of ways to serve. We don't all have to serve in the same way. Some people are good on a practical level. I like to brag about my wife that if you do it with your hands, she knows how to do it. We have gone to the auto store before, and she always likes to dress feminine and look like a lady. And I go in, and I tell the guy, I said, we're here to, about some issue with the car. And he'll start talking to me, focusing on me, and I'll stop him and say, I'm sorry, I'm just here to pay. Talk to her. And he looks at me funny, because, you know, she doesn't look like a grease monkey. It's all, you know, nice and feminine. And then he starts talking to her, and as soon as she starts talking, and she's using all the lingo and such, you see this click happen, where there's kind of like this look on his face, like, oh, okay. And then they start talking to her like they would somebody who actually knows what they're talking about. I remember one time I had a group of friends over, and most of us were academic types. And someone's car couldn't start. And we're all like, well, we have no idea what to do. So we all said, Heidi, can you help us? So you should have seen it. Here's Heidi, you know, Miss Feminine Lady Heidi, standing looking at the car engine, and all these guys standing around listening to her attentively. And so what do we do? Tell us what to do. Some people are very good practically. Some people are focused on the intellectual pursuits. Some are focused on trying to think how to best word it, because this is not an area for me. The way something is presented so that it makes it most readily received, that the presentation, the way it sounds, the way it looks, you know, so that it, the aesthetics of it, so that it's best, its presentation. Me, I that's not something I think about. I remember when I got married, my wife asked me, she said, do you mind if I decorate? And I said, sure, as long as you don't mind, I probably won't notice. I mean, I've told people about what I require for housing is a box that I can lay down in and has somewhere dry to put my books. When I got my first place, I literally looked for the smallest place that would meet the need. Because anything more than that would just be wasted money, and I didn't care. I just wanted a box to sleep in that I could store, a dry place to store my books. To pay down a medical bill, I once voluntarily lived in a van for a year. So I just don't care about that stuff. But there are people like, some of our ladies here just really have enormous talent in being able to adorn the church in such a way that it really aids in the reception of everything. I am not skilled musically, but I really appreciate the church's music ministry, and I am glad that there are people who are enabled by God to serve in that way. And so here we have them, fruit bearing in every good area, you know. And the Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, long suffering. And so this is part of that fruit bearing. So this is, you have the compliance where we are actively seeking to further the value. You know, we've adopted the values and goals of God, and we're seeking to further that, and that we might be productive in that. The productivity, fruit bearing. I like that it uses fruit bearing, carpofero, because, the Bible uses the picture of it's a growth, that as we receive the life of God in us and He works in us, we grow, we mature, and like a fruit tree begin producing fruit. But this fruit isn't the fruit that the world looks for. God doesn't care about how pretty your face is, or how good you are at basketball, or how much money you have in your bank account. God cares, do you love other people? Do you seek to serve others? Do you value the things of God and eternity? And then he closes verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. I have this labeled in the outline, expertise. I thought it was interesting is in verse 9, he said that they be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, what God wants. But here, he says increasing in the knowledge of God. So we go beyond knowing what His desires are, but understanding who He is, getting to the core of Him. And we know from the Word of God that at the very core is love. God is love. Jesus, when he was asked, what are the two great commandments, he says, to love God and to love your neighbor. And he says that all the law and the prophets descend from those two commandments. So everything that he commanded Israel found at its motivation those two commandments. That at the core of all of this is about love. Why God sent Jesus. Why God says that we're not to steal. The Apostle Paul said, you cannot love someone and steal from them. I remember it was such a change in my life when I came to understand that I ought not to focus on the negatives, the things that I'm not supposed to do, but focus on the positive. Because I cannot serve you and do you evil at the same time. If I am seeking to benefit you, to meet your needs, I cannot at the same time be hurting you. The one will prevent the other. Either way, you steal from someone, you cannot love them. You know, you say evil things about them, you cannot love them. So we are to focus Galatians in chapter 5. He tells them, you don't have to follow the Mosaic covenant. You don't have to be a Jew and be circumcised and follow all the dietary restrictions and do all these things. But then he goes on and he tells them, he says, don't give yourself over to licentiousness, to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I remember when I was first studying that passage, I found myself thinking, man, I bet the Galatians at this point were thinking the exact same thing I am. Well, then what am I supposed to do? If I don't have to follow the Mosaic covenant, but I'm not supposed to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, what's left? What is to guide me? I remember as a Christian, a young Christian, actually at one point being in tears, wondering, what am I supposed to do? Feeling this intense frustration, not understanding how was I to proceed. And this verse in Galatians was just absolutely eye-opening and life-changing. By love, serve one another. The essence of Christianity, how we are to Christianity in practice. By love, serve one another. So then, this expertise, this increasing in the knowledge of God, you know, this better under, you know, when you think about, he's praying that they will adopt the values and priorities of God in their lives, how they live their lives, you can better do that by understanding the person. I had to work late yesterday, and my coworker was telling me that he was explaining me to someone else. And I've heard a couple of different people express this thought about the way I am. I go into what, the best way to refer to it is work mode. And in work mode, I am not friendly. I'm not unkind, but I am not friendly. Heidi says, it's like Jeb, robot Jeb. And in work mode, it's all about the task. It's all about doing the thing that I'm supposed to be doing. All emotion just goes away. And he said that my coworker was telling me, he has explained to people because they're like, what is with that guy? And they said, no, he's really nice. Just what you saw was work mode. And I've had other people tell me that they started to wonder what was with me. And then I read, no, he's in work mode. Heidi, my wife, has looked at me before and said, looked at me kind of like this and then said, are you in work mode right now? Looked at her, yes. Go back to my work. So I can come across stern. And it's not meant to be unkind, it's just, it's work mode. I have a task to do, I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to brook any distractions or interference with getting the task done. And people know that about me, and so they don't take offense. The people who know me well, they don't take offense when I go into work mode. They just understand, okay, Jeb's in work mode. It's not personal. He's not being like that. I remember in seminary, there were people who told me, they said, yeah, but you're a robot. Seminary, because seminary is so much about study and such, a lot of times I was in work mode, my strictly analytical level. And so people who know me realized that there's those two modes that I operate in, and so they don't take offense. Well, understanding God will help us, who God is, the things he values, the things he prioritizes, his perspective. We have a very small perspective. We can't see very far. I'm from the West Coast, and so I was very surprised at how far you people can see out here. I was standing on US 31, and I looked north, and I could see downtown Indy. You can't do that on the West Coast. There are mountains in the way. And when I was living in Oregon, up in the mountain spine, you can't even see as far as you can in California. You can see maybe a half a mile or something, you know, because there's mountains everywhere you look. You know, it's not flat like it is here. I remember when I first moved to Indiana, I was like, how do you people tell which way is north, south, east, and west? And they said, the sun. I was like, oh. I said, how do you do it on the West Coast? And I said, if the mountains are on your right, you're facing north. If the ocean is on your left, you know, the ocean is west, the mountains are east. So you just, you know, you look, where are the mountains? Okay. So understanding God's perspective, we have a very limited perspective in time. You know, I was reading an article, you had addressed this actually, about how much of our life is anticipating the future. And I was reading an article that said that that was talking about that same subject, and that we can only function because we think of this as the present, but it's a constantly changing thing. So we're constantly having to anticipate what will happen. Not what is happening, but what will happen. It's the only way you can function. You're driving down the road. You're constantly anticipating what drivers ahead of you are going to do, what animals are doing, what the traffic light is going to do. We're constantly adjusting ourselves, making predictions about the future because our perspective is so small. We only know what is happening as we move forward in time. It's like our view is about right here, you know, and everything else beyond is kind of a guess. Sometimes we look at our path that we're walking and we say, this path looks scary. Why did God take me down this route? God says that he sees the path from its beginning, its inception, to its end, its terminus. He knows all of its permutations, all of its changes and such. And he has a goal in mind. That is to take you from your fallen, broken condition and bring you to perfection. This isn't turning you into someone than who you are, but turning you into the person that you were supposed to be, but you were broken by sin. And so God, that is his goal, that is his path that he is plotting. I used to work out a lot. once upon a time. You may not believe it, but I did. One time I had a 30-inch waist. I weighed 200 pounds. But there was one exercise I hated doing, and that was leg presses. I maxed out the machine, and I kept pressing because I had been trained to go for positive failure. That's where you can't press the weight anymore because your muscles won't work. And I'm pressing, and I'm pressing, and I'm pressing, and my legs aren't reaching positive failure. I mean, I've got the machine, you know, it's one of those where it has the stacked plates, and I've put the pin to where I'm carrying them all, and I'm pressing, and I'm pressing, and it just keeps going. But my legs are burning, but they're not quitting. And so I'm like, man, this really hurts. With the arms, they stop, you know? It's like, okay, they're done. But my legs just keeps going. Finally, after 30 reps, I quit. And I went to the guy, I went to one of the trainers, and I said, look, I told him the situation. And he goes, okay. He says, you need to move up to the free weight room. You can get higher weight there. So I was like, okay. And so it hurt. It hurt a lot, but it was producing in the long term the goal I wanted. And that was to increase my leg strength. A lot of times, things that are good for us hurt us. They cause us pain, but they're good for us. My mother was a nurse. And I once said, because of having grown up with her, and she'd treat us. She avoided a lot of hospital trips because she knew how to take care of us. I said, nurses are without mercy because they know what they're doing is best for you. So they do not spare for your crying. One time I'd done some foolish stuff on my bicycle and I ended up with really bad road burn. And I had asphalt and dirt and stuff embedded in my leg. My mom took me into the bathroom, sat me down, and she took a washcloth, folded it up, said, bite down on that. And she pulled out this stiff bristled brush and said, this is going to hurt, hold still. And she told me, she said, I have to scrub it until it bleeds clean. She said, or else you could get a very serious infection. She told me about a time that she had to debris the wound of a burn victim. And she said, it hurt them. And I knew that it hurt them, but I also knew that if I didn't do this, the wound would not heal and they would die. My point is, we know this on a physical level, that sometimes things that are good for us cause us pain. Well, we need to increase our understanding of God to understand that He can see things that we don't. And He truly knows what's best for us. And He might take us down a path that hurts, but its end is going to produce good. You know, it says that no discipline at the present is ever pleasant. But if received correctly, it will produce good in our lives. And so, for this work of sanctification to fully work, we don't just fill ourselves with trivia facts. You know, how long was the land without rain, you know, under Elijah? We don't just fill ourselves with these facts. We need to take them, understand them, and apply them to our lives, adopt God's values, God's priorities, allow it to change the way we think, speak, and act, and trust God that He has a larger perspective for us, and He always intends good for us. All right, I've gone over a few minutes. Let's go ahead and we'll end here. I did not make it to verse 11. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for everyone that's able to be together today. I pray that You use today's services to honor and glorify Yourself and to work in each one of us to conform us to the very image of Your Son. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.